everybody.
Good evening.
Sun shining in Flatwoods?
Yes, it is.
Yeah. Good. Hey, Mark East, I see you back there, boy.
That's right.
Okay. Okay, what do we need to do to... Is everything okay?
We're all good to go.
Set up?
Yeah, I'm going to switch your slides for you, and you can start talking. We might just have a quick prayer, and then you can start going. Is
yeah.
that right?
Lead us in prayer, please.
Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the beauty of this day you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the many prayers you've answered on behalf of each of us and those around us that are ailing. We ask, Father, that you continue to be with those that are sick and bereaved. We ask that you be with Brother Stephen in this class. Be with each of us as we try to learn more about leadership and organizational skills. We ask that you continue to bless us throughout this course. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, you can
okay.
go.
Okay. Make yourself at home tonight. Bitch wants to say hi. She had chemo yesterday, so she's been out of it most of the day.
Hello, Maggie.
Hi, Maggie.
Hi, everybody. I hope you have a great night
tonight. Well, thank you.
Your face
takes
you too long.
He
does have a tendency to go a little overboard.
We won't go till 10:30 tonight.
Y'all have a great night.
Thank you.
Bye bye. Okay, folks, leadership and organization. Next slide, Mark.
It's up there. I don't know.
Okay. I can't see what we got. I wish I could, but hang on a minute. I want to do something else here. Just a second. I want to try something on my end. What's his life like?
Overwhelmed.
overwhelmed.
He's overwhelmed, absolutely right. Isn't it interesting that Jethro set him down? Look at verse 18 in Exodus 15. And he said, both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. Now, question, what did Moses do to address that issue?
He said, captains over 50s and hundreds, and so they would address the questions to them, and then it kind of go up the hierarchy to him.
Yeah, absolutely. They set it up so that if it's an easy decision, somebody that can handle easy things can do it, and on up the ladder. If you go down to verse 24, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said, and he chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And so there were people that judged it all the time, but in reality, Moses addressed that issue by doing what?
Delegating his authority.
I didn't hear.
Delegating his authority.
Delegating.
Yeah. Yeah, he delegated authority. He set up organization. And, you know, the reality is only by organization and using organizational skills, Moses was able, in essence, to live. He killed himself. And Jethro understood that problem. Second example, Mark, is church organization. We all know about that. Christ is the head of it. He set up the church to have elders and deacons. The whole purpose is that there's organization in the body of Christ. The third example that I want to mention is found in Numbers 2 and 10, and that is where Israel, as they camped and as they traveled, and what I want to do on the next two slides is I want to show you all what God did in enabling Israel to be organized. By the way, how many people are we talking about?
Well, there are 603,550 males, so probably 2 or 3 million people.
Yeah, at least 2 or 3. I've heard some people say as many as 5. You're talking about millions of people. How in the world do you work with millions of people and keep it in a situation where, you know, you don't have chaos? Well, this next slide that I put up here shows you the camp and the tabernacle, and you have the tabernacle in the middle with the Levites there, and then God started over on the east side, and what's interesting, on each one of these four sides, he had one tribe that's called the kind of the standard on that side, and you had Judah on the east, and Reuben on the south, and Benjamin on the, on the west, and Dan on the north, and so these tribes know wherever they're going to go in camp. The camp's going to be set up exactly like this every place they go. You know, pretty smart stuff, I think, in the wisdom of God. And I think a lot of tech don't see God as perhaps wise as he is. It's also interesting that you have a tabernacle in the middle. On the east at the door, Moses there and his sons are there. On the south, and I'm talking about in the tabernacle area that's kind of orange there, you have the Kohathites, on the west the Gershonites, and on the north the Merarites. And so God has all these people, they have jobs to do, and they camp in a way that brings order, and they're going to travel in a way that brings order. Go to the next slide, Mark. And here I have for you an example of the order that they traveled. And I have up here for you Numbers 10. You can go look that up later. But in reality, as they traveled, the tribes on the east side, led by Judah, and then Issachar and Zebulun, went first. Then the Gershonites carried the curtains, the coverings for the tabernacle. Then the Merarites, who took the boards and the pillars and the sockets. Then the tribes on the south. Then the Kohathites, who carried the furniture. Then the tribes on the west, and then the tribes on the north. Now I got a question for you. Why would he have the Gershonites and Merarites right after the east tribes and before the south tribes and the Kohathites?
Because
done for protection, but it's something else.
It was mainly set up before the tribes gathered around it and they brought the furniture into it.
That's exactly right. This was designed in a way where you have protection in the sense of the ark and all the other pieces of furniture in the middle. But a bigger part of it is, there's organization in the travel, there's organization in taking down the tabernacle, there's organization in carrying it to the next place that it's going to be, and so it's set up before the furniture gets there, and they bring it in, and then all the tribes set up their encampments around it. The point I want you to observe here is organization is all around this thing. Now, you and I need to be careful and not be foolish. I hear people say, we don't have any need in the church to have organization. God will take care of us and give us the growth, and we just don't need to worry about that. Well, it's kind of fascinating that last Sunday I preached a sermon on creation. God had organization in creation. God had organization with the tribes and with their travel. It kind of says to us, God is not a god of chaos. Amen? Now, next slide, Mark. Let's talk about organizing effectively within our congregations. And in this session, what we're going to really focus on is congregations trying to be effective and be more effective by being well tuned to organizational efforts. Some of this we're going to look at congregationally. Some of it we're going to look at in our own personal responsibilities and so forth. Let me remind you, next point, Mark, to remember what our core charges are, and I have three of them listed here for you, and you've got some answers to fill in. And those core charges for us are, number one, to obey God. Our responsibility is to obey the Lord. Number two is to glorify Him, and number three is to seek heaven. And whatever we do, that's kind of what the basic charges are that we have. Now, the question is, how do we do things? And how we do things is important. And what you learn as you look, for example, at what Jethro said to Moses, what all of us have to learn ourselves is, number one, you can't do it all yourself. And I want to encourage preachers that are there tonight to remember that we can't do it all ourselves. I want to encourage elders, learn something from the apostles in Acts 5. You can't do it all yourself. And for deacons, guys, it's a big deal for deacons to not feel like, well, the elders will give me a responsibility, and so I have to do all this myself. My question is, who said that? In fact, there's not wisdom in it. But rather, men as deacons also need to understand you can't do it all by yourself. But whatever we do, we want to do it effectively, and I have on your slide, to do it with all your might and to do it decently and in order. And we'll talk more about that phrase in a minute. But you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, God said, do things decently in order. And that was in the discussion about the miraculous gifts. Next slide, Mark. And what I want to do, I have on your own, I think, seven passages. I'm just going to show you these passages so you won't have to look them up. But all of us remember the emphasis on whatever we do, obeying God, being obedient to Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. God wants us to obey Him. He wants us to glorify Him. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. And so He wants us to do things in a way that honors and glorifies Him. The next passage that I put into the lesson tonight is Paul's statement in Philippians 3. And Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was still growing. Paul was still learning. Paul had some learning that we know Barnabas, in fact, had some better ideas than Paul did when it came to John Mark. But you know, in all the travels that Paul did, there obviously had to be a tremendous amount of organization. I want to stop here a minute. I want to give you all an assignment. For next week, I want you all to, and I want you to do this individually, not together, okay? I want you to go and look up in Philippians 3, Paul's statement there about forgetting those things that are behind. What does that word mean? And I'll talk with you about that next week at the beginning of class if I don't forget, okay? Somebody want to remind me?
Yeah, we'll remind you.
Yeah. Let me make myself a note. I'll remind myself. one, worship services. Secondly, in meetings. Thirdly, in designing and carrying out programs of the church. Fourth, in evaluating and using congregational talents and skills. Next of all, in financial matters. In planning, in accountability, and in leadership succession. And those are some of the areas that we'll look at specifically this evening, okay? Y'all ready?
Yes.
All right. Let's talk about some goals and objectives. And as you talk about organization, identifying goals and objectives and what should we be doing? I want to encourage you all in different congregations to take some time and ask yourself, what ministries are really important in our congregation? To evaluate your ability to be successful with some of those works. And recognize that every congregation can't do everything that other congregations are doing. And I don't know about you guys, but you ever feel like sometimes that you want to be in so many areas that it's almost like you're trying to do a ton of things and you don't do any of them well? You ever feel like that?
Yes.
I think that's easy to do. And I think it's easy to see congregation over here is doing something and another congregation over yonder is doing something and another one somewhere else. It's like we have all these great ideas, you know, and we say, man, I wish we could do all these. I think every one of us in our congregation has to look at what are the talents and abilities we have for works. And we may have a great idea, but the question is, do we have people in the congregation that can fulfill that? And there's very few congregations. In fact, I don't know if there are any that can say, well, it's about anything we want to do, we can do. And so we've got to make some tough choices. What's the congregation interested in doing when it comes to works? What's our talent? What's the skill level? And do some really important consideration for those kind of things. Secondly, not only do you identify goals and objectives, but everything we do, we want to make sure that it's part of the Lord's will. In Acts 5:38, you have this statement. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this work is of men, then it will come to nothing. And you all remember that discussion about Peter and John when they were being in prison. We don't have a right, and I know all of you respect this and wouldn't go further with it, but we don't have a right to change the Lord's mission. He's given us a plan. We know what we're about, and our mission in reality is what? What is the mission of the church?
Save souls.
Absolutely. I'm going to take one of the things that I do in the evangelism seminar. I've heard all my life since I was a kid the paradigm that a lot of people have advocated for years to say that the work of the church is benevolence and edification and evangelism. And I understand that paradigm. But the reality is, I fear that it's easy to put the focus on one to the neglect of two others. And my observation is that a lot of brethren want to put most of the focus on edification and what are we doing for us, and very little on benevolence and probably less on evangelism. But ladies and gentlemen, the reality is the work of the church is about saving souls. That's what it's all about. It's about salvation of sinners. It's about those of us who are saved, staying saved, and maturing in the Lord, but all of it is about salvation of souls. And so we need to keep that in front of us. Number three, as we look at organizational skills with leadership, we need to ask ourselves, when we make goals, we make objectives, are they just things we talk about? Are they great ideas we have? Or do we have some way to measure them? And I would suggest to you that some people are pretty good at that, some leadership people in them that can do some of that. Other people, it's more just kind of roll with the flow and let happen what happens. And we need to really have some benchmarks to say, let's be able to measure what we're doing. And then lastly, is to review the progress and from time to time just ask ourselves a question. What's happening? Looking at the things we're doing in the congregation and asking ourselves, how are we doing it? Let me make a suggestion to you about something we did a bunch of years ago. Mark Parks, you probably have done some of this, and some of the others of you in business. But have you? What's the plan called where you sit down and you look at everything you're doing, and in essence, there's nothing on the table that's sacred in a business. You know, you look at everything and you say, we're going to look at all of it, and you know, does this meet our objectives? And if it doesn't, it can be cut.
Strategic plan.
What's it called? Zero.
Zero-based budgeting. Or strategic planning.
Strategic planning. I think it's called zero-based budgeting. I want to tell y'all, we did that a bunch of years ago here, and we looked at some things across the board that we were funding. For example, we took some time and on children's homes that we were supporting. We went out and asked some questions and said, we'd like to see your financial your financials and see where you are. And we did a number of things that we said, you know what, that doesn't really fit the objective of what we're trying to do. And so I would encourage you all to say in congregations, as we look at organizational skills, and this kind of gets down to finances in a few minutes, but you know, be willing to look at stuff and say, hey, where are we, and you know, what needs to happen. Now, the next one we're going to look at tonight is worship assemblies, and I really appreciate that being brought up early on. I want to really hammer this one tonight to all of you in different congregations. Worship assemblies are not just actions that we just, you know, we get there and all of a sudden it happens. And I'm afraid too many people view it that way. Let me ask you folks from Flatwoods, how would you feel if every Sunday Mark came to services and hadn't studied, and he gets up to the pulpit and says, well, now let me see what I'm going to talk about this morning. Or the next Sunday, Jerry speaks, and Jerry gets up, and Jerry says, well, I hadn't had time to study this week. Let me see what I want to talk about today. How would the congregation at Flatwoods react to that?
Not very receptive.
Why?
Because you don't know what's going on. You don't have any idea what they're going to do or where they're headed with it.
No organization.
I'm prepared.
Yeah. Now, I asked that question for a reason, and I'm going to be a little picky here. But let me ask you this. What's the difference in the preacher doing that or a song leader walking in and 30 seconds before the worship saying, oh, I've got to pick out some songs?
No difference.
I don't think there is either. And I think it doesn't give an image that what we're doing in worship is a big deal to God. And so one of the things I want to encourage as we look about organizational skills, I would encourage you, if you have a deacon who's over that area or whatever happens to your congregation about worship assemblies, I would encourage that you try to have things planned out for the month, especially if you have enough people to do it and to go around and get different people involved. And but organize. We know the frequency of what God wants us to do in worship. He wants us to do it on the first day of the week. Now, obviously, we've got to look at times and times for assemblies on Sunday. Do we have Bible studies during the week? And if we do those kind of things, who's going to participate? And here's another question. Do we have some people who are substitutes? In our world, there is, you know, people are constantly on the move. People are sick. And do we have substitutes who are organized back in the background who immediately can step up and say, you know, I'm prepared if something happens? Here's my concern, folks, in all this, is a lack of organization in worship gives an appearance of haphazardness. It gives an appearance that, you know what, this is not really that important to us. It's just something we're kind of doing on the fly. It's on the spur of the moment. And I think it exhibits unconcern and a real lack of reverence for God. And then I ask myself, I wonder how God would feel about that. What's your thoughts?
He would not be very pleased.
I fear that that's what happens a lot of times as we look at worship services. And so I want to encourage all of you in the congregations you're from to really think about and talk about this. And are there, can you get one or two men who are involved in taking this and saying, you know what, this is a big deal. Now, secondly, I don't need to talk about the components of it. We know what God wants in worship, and we know on the first day of the week He wants us to commune, He wants us to sing, He wants there to be prayer, we're all of us pray together, He wants there to be teaching of His Word, and He wants to be giving of our means. And I'm not going to elaborate more on that. Obviously, on a midweek service, we're not going to take communion because that's a biblical example of doing it on the first day of the week. But this next one that I'm going to talk to you about, this is a sensitive spot in congregation, and that is an evaluation of quality. I want you all to react to that statement and tell me what you think I'm talking about.
Basically, taking maybe the leaders or the people or even people in the pews, and you kind of say, we need to do better along this line, or you're kind of poor in this, and we don't really want to hurt anybody's feelings, so we won't want to do that, I mean, is what people think, you know.
What are some areas in worship where we ought to evaluate quality?
Are you putting your heart into it?
Well, yeah, all of us ought to do that.
Teaching.
But what else?
Singing.
Have you ever been in a situation where somebody really wants to lead singing and bless their heart? They're not very talented to do it. And you want to be nice in what you say.
Yes.
What? How do you deal with that?
We say that's the elder's problem.
I heard that.
No.
Here's one. You can offend somebody in 5 seconds. Here's the problem. The problem is, for example, in our singing, we say, you know what, singing, we can't have instrumental music. It's got to be vocal singing. And then sometimes I cringe when I see us not do it well. By the way, y'all are blessed at Flatwoods to have some good song leaders. But you know what? We need to ask ourselves, is our worship what's occurring in it? The order and design of it, the way it's being carried through, is it really glorifying God? Is it something that causes people to look at it and say, you know what? Man, these people, they really love the Lord. Their focus is on worship the Lord. Or do we put off this kind of image? You know, well, it's got to be a cappella singing, and it doesn't matter how it sounds, you know. And so we got somebody who can't even carry a tune and can't start a song right and sings like he's got molasses in his mouth. And I'm not trying to be untamed. But we need to ask ourselves, is a person qualified? Is that person prepared? Because unqualified leaders of songs or readers of scripture, in reality, don't honor what we're doing. And in fact, unqualified leaders of songs dishonor our adamant call that we have to have a cappella singing. So what I'm saying, call about that. And I guess here's my question. If you have somebody that maybe wants to do it bad, but really doesn't put off a good image, what do you do?
You don't have to schedule.
True.
You know, I think even individuals can talk to people. It seems you're not always well received, but you can at least show the concern and plant a seed, maybe.
Okay. What else?
Well, I think, you know, the mention of not scheduling them. Sometimes in leadership, we don't want to offend anybody, and so we're masters at circumventing any confrontation.
I know.
When maybe confrontation is exactly what we need sometimes.
Well, it may be some things. You got to be careful. It may be that we say, okay, maybe we have a class for guys to help them lead. I'll give you an example. One of our deacons who's over our soul lead, he had a young man who was probably a sophomore in high school. Started using him on weekends, and I'm gonna tell you, every time this kid led, I just cringed. It was like, oh. And I sit there and thought, you know, this kid just doesn't have the talent. And I want to tell you, I was wrong. The young man today, he's in a preacher's school, or he's in college, in a university. He's got a great heart for the Lord and for ministry, and I think he's going to do good work. I think we would have done that guy a service if we had put him out into the class and tried to train him a little bit more and give him some more skills before we put him in that situation. Because I think you've got people in the congregation that will walk up to somebody who doesn't do very well and say, you know, you just don't need to be up there leading her, or you know, you just stink at what you do. And there are people who do that kind of stuff. I'm just asking us to think about this because I think we really need to select qualified public participants, and we really need to consider the image of what we're doing. That doesn't directly answer all the questions, but I am saying to you, organization is a big deal in worship. Any other comments about that?
What if in a situation like that, the person thinks they're doing great, and they want to be the one teaching the class, or the cup's basically full, you know, and they don't need any direction along that line. Because sometimes there are situations like that.
I understand.
Maybe just find something they're better at.
Find something they're better at?
Yeah, and tell them they need help in that area.
Well, you know, I have a joke with one of my fellow elders. He doesn't enjoy singing, and we're always joking with him about we're going to have him lead singing. You know, what's amazing is some people realize some of their weaknesses. But there are other people that just simply don't. And here's another one about worship assemblies that I think you got to consider, and that is even people's personalities. Because there are people, we have a guy at church, and I love him to death. But he's one of those people, when he stands up in front of a group of people, his voice just stops. You know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
It's just like, he'll just freeze. And when he gets up to lead a prayer, sometimes if it's leading a song, if it's leading a prayer, many, many times, now sometimes he's going to do a really good job. But I guess one of the things we've tried to do is make sure that we don't try to use people that would have those kind of struggles on Sunday morning, at the very least. And it's a sensitive thing with personalities. Any other comments? Okay, here and then let's move on, Mark, to number 12. Talk about meetings. Talk to me about meetings that you all have. Do you think organization is important? Is there organization that is brought into those meetings?
There should be. should be.
I heard a word in there, should be.
I think ours are pretty well organized, Stephen. We have, like our elder deacon preachers, we rotate the director of the meeting between the elders. We have notes from the last meeting, and those are updated each time. And I think it's fairly well organized and moved through fairly expeditiously through the meetings.
Good. Now, let me just say this, and I know there's other congregations represented there. One of the things that will help a congregation, especially leadership in a congregation, is about learning how to conduct meetings and having those meetings to be organized. So, I have some suggestions for you on this slide about things that can be done. Number one is conduct productive meetings, and there's all kinds of meetings, and I've listed here just types of meetings. You know, there may be some formal meetings and informal meetings. There may be some that are very specific, some that have general purposes. There's some planned meetings that happen every year. There may be some special meetings that come up. Whatever these things are, one of the things about any kind of meeting is organizational help. I would encourage you all this, even if it's a visit to somebody that there's a problem with. If you don't plan where you're going to go, it's easy to walk in and talk about what a nice day it's been and talk about the weather and talk about their family and all those kind of things and never get to the point of what you're there for. And so organizing thoughts before you get to a meeting can really be a big deal. Here's another question, number three, and that's frequency. At Flatwoods, how often do you all meet as elders?
We try to meet weekly on Wednesday evenings.
Weekly?
Yes.
Is that what you said, Mark?
Yes.
Every weekly evening.
Okay. What about meetings with deacons?
Monthly.
Monthly. Mark Gates, what about where you are?
Well, as far as I know, the elders there, they have their meetings. They don't tell me necessarily when they meet, but we have a general meeting. Usually I'm with them when they call me in. There's no specific timetable that they have.
Okay. What about some of the guys from, is it Cerrito?
Cerrito.
What is it?
Cerrito.
Yeah, Cerrito. What about the...
Weekly. Elders meet weekly.
Okay. What time of the week do y'all meet?
Usually about 45 minutes or something like that before Sunday evening service.
Okay, all right. You know, one of the things that all of us have to look at, and sometimes the bigger a congregation gets, the more you've got to meet, maybe. We meet at Washington Avenue every other Sunday morning and every other Wednesday night. So, for example, this coming week, we'll meet Sunday morning from 7:30 till about 9:10 or 15. And then we meet on Wednesday evenings after services. And we have one elder who likes to get to bed early, so we try to keep those from 7:40 till 9 or 9:15, but sometimes you can't do that. But one of the things I would encourage all of you is to ask yourself, are we meeting enough to address the issues that come along? And if we're not, maybe it's just a one-time situation or maybe an every now and then situation where you say, you know, we've got a bunch of things hanging over us. We'd encourage to have more meetings. For example, in the last 2.5 years when we've been looking about getting new ministers, there's a lot of times we've met on Monday nights, Tuesday nights, afternoon late, and had interviews with guys maybe at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and go for 2.5 hours. So sometimes frequency has to change, but the big thing I would encourage is I think you need to look at it and say, are meetings being productive and are they organized? And, you know, are we just having meetings because tonight's the time to have a meeting? And those kind of things can become pretty unproductive in a hurry. The next thing, Mark, is an agenda. And I hope all of you, when you have a meeting, do prepare an agenda. I would encourage that that be prepared before, for example, if you meet on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, whatever. Prepare that agenda, have whoever is the chairman to prepare that agenda beforehand, and with the media we have today, to be able to get something like that and put it on email and send it out to everybody. For example, one of our elders today sent us an agenda for our meeting Sunday morning, and it's really wise to get those things out in the hands of guys. Here's another one, is if you get that agenda early, take time and look at it and think about it and ask what's going to be discussed and think about what needs to be addressed in this. Think about pros and cons, that kind of thing, so you're prepared and get there. And then an encouragement is to follow the agenda. I don't know about you all in meetings, but sometimes you can get on a point in the agenda, and the next thing you know, people start talking about something over here in a diversion, and the next thing you know, they're all over here in a diversion. And one of the things that can help all of us in our meetings is to be organized, to have an agenda, but the other side of it is to work like crazy to stay on that agenda. And if the leader of the meeting, if you're leading a meeting, be organized enough and expecting people to stay on that agenda. If they start drifting off, to say, guys, come back here. We can't lose our focus. We need to stay on what we're talking about. Sometimes, if the guy who's leading the meeting is a part of that diversion, in our elders' meetings, one of us will say, guys, we need to get back to what we're supposed to be talking about here. And the thing is to have an agenda. And then the last point is to keep minutes. And Mark, you said you keep minutes and have those for the next meeting. Who does your minutes at Flatwoods?
I do those.
You do those, Mark?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. One of the things that we used to do, we have one man who's a business guy, and he's really good at organization and so forth. And Ray, several years ago, sat all of the elders down, and he said, guys, it is time for you to step up the plate and for you to learn how to keep minutes. And so now we have five elders, and every 5 months we're the chairman of the meeting, and we have a responsibility to keep those minutes. Simply say this to all of you. Sometimes you might say, well, what's the big deal about keeping minutes? Well, they give a history of assignments of tasks, and the question is, are those tasks being fulfilled? They give a history of what's happening in the congregation. They can be a reference point in the future, and you need to keep detailed enough minutes that, for example, how have we dealt with the same kind of issue previously? Or, what if somebody's divorced? Why did that divorce happen? You know, if we leave good minutes, we can help elderships in the future not have to go and pull their hair out and dig up stuff and try to find out where is somebody. We can leave good history that can help them. If it's a withdrawal of fellowship, whatever it is. And one other thing I would encourage you, just about storing those minutes, keep those minutes where you can provide confidentiality. I would also encourage you to keep those minutes where they can be protected. A couple of years ago, we bought a fireproof cabinet just to make sure that we didn't lose so much of what's important to us. And by the way, in those minutes, you keep records about contracts with employees, whatever it is, you've got all that stuff at hand. Now, any comments before we go on? Okay, let's talk about elders' meetings. Do this pretty quickly. But elders' meetings obviously are a big deal because they're part of leaders in the congregation. Organization is critical in it. And Mark, the next point on the slide, here's a question that all of you have to ask as leaders. We're going to as somebody who, for the last 8 years has been an elder, but in 32 years before that, I wasn't an elder. And I will tell you that you elders will be blessed if you'll urge minister involvement. Because it's going to make you develop more of a relationship together. It's going to encourage teamwork. It's going to give elders access to ministers' knowledge of Scripture. There are times that in the past that we would come up with things and the elders would say to Alan and me, let's talk about what the Bible says about this. There are times, maybe one of the biggest things I've seen out of this is with Alan and me being in situations where we knew what the members were thinking, sometimes more so than the elders did. And that was not because they didn't care. It was because we were hearing some things that the elders may not hear. And I just can't overemphasize how important it is. In fact, I will tell you this, as a minister where I am today, if I were to leave Washington Avenue and I interviewed with the congregation and they said to me, we meet with our minister once a month or once a quarter, I wouldn't go there because I think they're missing too much of what I've seen as a blessing in the church. That's just something for you to consider. Next slide, Mark. Interactions. All of us need to be aware in elders' meetings that there's differing personalities and got to watch out big time for personality frictions. And I don't know if you all see it in elders' meetings, but I see it because sometimes a person will be really quiet, they'll not speak up a lot, and then all of a sudden, maybe something's being decided that they're not really in favor of, and it's like on the last part of the moment, they kind of a little bit fired up about something and will finally speak up. I would encourage all of you in leadership, especially with elders, we've got to develop good skills in interacting with each other. The next thing is confidentiality. And as leaders, as elders, you need to have an agreement on where we are. I want to tell you something. I have seen some things shameful happen in the church. I have seen situations where elders go home and talk to their wives and talk to their children about things that were decided in the elders' meeting, and the children go and tell people somewhere else, and the congregation not even know what's going to happen. You're going to get in trouble, just do that. One of the policies that I have as a minister and as an elder is I really don't go home and discuss things that are discussed in elders' meetings with Vicki. Not I'm trying to keep things from her, but it's just a matter of being protective. Again, the next thing on the list is focus. And really have some focus on the agenda and the minutes. Like I said, I would encourage a chairman. Mark, at what you were saying that you all do, you all rotate chairmanships?
Yes.
Okay, what about Serena, what you all do?
No.
You have one person that's the chairman?
One person takes the minutes, yes.
Yeah, it takes a minute. Do you have a chairman?
None specified.
Okay. You know, as long as you've got a way that somebody is leading the thing, what we do at Washington Avenue, like I said, is we have a chairman once every 5 months. We rotate it through, and all of us who are not, you know, if there's something that needs to be on an agenda, we call. For example, yesterday Ray contacted me and asked about something on the agenda for Sunday, and so that's just important. The next thing is group support. You're going to have differing views on topics. By the way, we'll talk about this more later, but it goes back to last week. We don't have the right to make decisions about changing doctrine because the Lord's in authority and all that. But when it comes to matters of opinions, there can be different ideas, and it's kind of a big deal that everybody shares their ideas and what they think, but once a decision is made, try to be unified in that and don't go out and talk about, well, I didn't agree with that decision. That's not good. The last thing is accountability, and that is, if I am given an assignment in the elders' meeting, I need to take responsibility and say, you know what, I'm going to go do that. If some other man is given responsibility, all you who are elders ought to feel like, you know what, we can expect that man's going to go and do what we ask him to do. So that's some things about elders' meetings. Now let me stop a minute. Any questions about elders' meetings, guys? Okay, let's go on. What about elders and deacons meetings? I'm going to pretty well just put these up here and not say a whole lot about them. Just this emphasis, a whole lot of what happens in elders meetings, same kind of thing in deacons meetings, except that elders, if you give men assignments, ask for reports, and there's got to be an interchange of information. Elders giving information what they want done, expectations. Deacons having the privilege to come and talk about what they're thinking, that kind of thing. Task assignments. Meetings are a great time to sit down and talk about what are the assignments. If there's uncertainties, if there's a lack of performance, just talk about that. Also, number three, Mark, is task sharing. Trying to build teamwork and encouraging deacons to reach out. I was so proud of one of my deacons tonight that he's kind of taking on a responsibility of updating a men's bathroom. And in the last 2 weeks or so, 3 weeks, I've seen him with three or four different guys that he's brought in to help him. And they're not deacons, but he's reaching out and getting men involved. And that's such a big deal. And in deacons' meetings, trying to get guys to get beyond themselves and to bring more members in. Do you all in your congregations, how do you know what talents your people have?
Pretty much by observation.
Okay. How do you know what people, what interests people have?
We do have a list every once in a while, every few years, that we try to send around what people are interested in, like all the various tasks the congregation's involved in.
I would encourage you to look at those kind of things, to have some lists, to maybe have once a year, once every couple of years. The problem is, the longer you let this go out, you have new people come in, people have changing interests. I would encourage that you reach out. We have a deacon that we've assigned him. We tried to hand out something at the end of services, and I don't know, we may have gotten 30 or 40% of our people to sign them, but we have given him an assignment of trying to get as close to 100% of our people as we can to fill out one of these, and we set up a database so that, for example, if Nathan's working on IT stuff, you know, if we have people that have an interest in that, all he's got to do is go and get in an Excel program and he can find that out. And I would just encourage you to do some things like that as leaders so that deacons can have access to people that may be, there's a lot of younger men who are deacons that maybe don't know some of the talents of a lot of people in congregation, and so they need to do that. The next meetings that I want to talk about just a minute are congregational meetings. Again, big opportunity to meet with the congregation, to share with them vision of elders, to share concerns, to talk about how the congregation is doing spiritually, financially, plans that are coming along, that kind of thing. How often do you all have congregational meetings?
Now I know most of the elders are here tonight from Flatwoods. My question would be, What's that?
For a couple of years, we were doing it once a year. Recently, we had a had an entire class on how each person fits into the congregation, and at the end of it, all the deacons and elders kind of stayed around the room, and each person went to them if they had a certain task with that. And we were going to have a congregational meeting, I think, at some point following that up, but we haven't had one this year yet, I don't think.
Let me ask you a question. Why are congregational meetings not looked on with favor?
It can be disorganized.
A lot of arguments occur. Occur.
Or you get negative feedback.
Yeah, all those kind of things are reality. I will tell you this. It's my observation that the more organization you have for congregational meetings, the less negativity you have. And I think sometimes that leaders go to congregational meetings and, number one, don't have enough information to share. People need to be informed how the congregation's doing attendance-wise, how it's doing financially-wise. Talk about plans that are coming up. Encourage people to... Here's a question for you. When you have a congregational meeting, what percentage of the people typically come?
I'm getting ready to ask you, when do you have them?
Excuse me?
I said, I'm getting ready to ask you, when do you have a congregational meeting?
We try to have one once a quarter.
But when? What day of the week? Or
after worship.
After worship? Or?
I got you. Well, the historical approach at Washington Avenue has always been to have those on Sunday afternoon, about 4:45, and so about an hour before the evening service. I will tell you that probably the participation is 25 to 30% of the congregation. And so last year, we reached out to our deacons and asked them, look guys, let's be creative and ask ourselves, how can we do a better job at this? So what we came up with this year, and we've done it through the year, we're going to have one more, and then I will tell you we're going to go back and reevaluate that before starting next year. But what we've done this year is we took a suggestion from one of our deacons who said, why don't we have a Sunday morning service, a potluck, and then have a congregational meeting, and then our evening service at 2 o'clock? There's a couple problems with that. The first one is that the time people finish, you got some people trying to clean up until you get to a meeting, is probably not long enough. Number two, you don't have probably but 45 minutes to have a meeting. And so we've got to tweak that a little bit, and I don't know, I will tell you this, I think we've had a better percentage of people stay. What percentage? Maybe 40%. And that's a concern because, to give you an example, in the last congregational meeting, well, in fact, we had two congregational meetings in August when I was the chairman, and in those meetings, we were talking about that we're getting ready to do a renovation on our building, or on our auditorium for this coming year. And so one of those meetings, we met, had an architect come, we talked about just some ideas, and at the end of that meeting, we opened it up to the members to give us feedback and suggestions and so forth. And we took all those, and then we went back and massage those, make decisions about what we might consider and what we would not consider and why. And then at the end of August, we had another meeting and laid out in front of the congregation, here's what the plan is, here's what we're going to do, here's what the cost is going to be, which by the way is going to be $675,000. And you know, the biggest problem in that kind of thing is if you're trying to do this in a congregational meeting, you have 40%, 30%, 40% of the congregation there, you're not reaching out enough people to you need everybody there to get people on board and buy in, you know?
even when we were holding our congregation meeting, we had them on Sunday night, we'd have abbreviated service, and so everybody would still be in place, and then we'd have use remainder of the time for the meeting. But most of our meeting was giving out information. We tried to avoid a whole lot of discussion within the auditorium.
Now, you know, that's the biggest problem. Let me say this. I think congregational meetings have to be approached with a positive mindset and not with that mindset, oh boy, you know, this is going to be a knockdown dragout. And I think the way you do that is if you can have some meetings where you challenge the members about the future. I may have told you last week, Father, there, that we had meetings looking at a long-range plan, and we met with the ladies first, and then we met with the men, and then we met with teenagers, and then we talked to some boys and girls. I have to tell you, those were some of the most productive meetings that I think I've ever been a part of, and we just took people's ideas. But I think one of the things that will help congregational meetings to be more palatable and less fearful for us as leaders is if we go into that meeting organized, we're going to share information, we're going to give a lot of information. As elders and congregation, we don't need to be trying to hide information from people. Oh, there's some confidential stuff you can talk about. But walk in, let them know that. I think another thing is the more we can share dreams and the more we can talk about plans and enthuse people, that's a big deal. Again, probably the biggest caution is that the generating attendance, and I think that's a big deal. And here's the problem: you can have 20%, 30% of the congregation there, and you can think you've got the pulse of the congregation from what the people are there, what's being said, and you may not have the pulse of the congregation at all. So, you got to be careful. The other side is that you have to be careful. I want to give you two examples. One is you got to be careful that you don't let a couple of cranks discourage a whole congregation or shoot down great ideas. And you can bring up some good ideas, and one or two people can be very vocal and negative about something. I'll never forget. I was joking with one of the elders yesterday. One of my former elders died Saturday after I got home and those my grandkids, and I got a call that he had died, and I went over with them, and we had his funeral yesterday. And Richard was a very conservative guy physically. And before he became an elder, the elders had made a decision that we're going to spend some money and redo all of our classrooms. And it was a big undertaking. And for this congregation, it was huge because they'd never done anything like this. They put an elevator in for $50,000 or $60,000, and now we were talking about renovating the classrooms. It's going to be $225,000. And Richard, being very physically conservative, he was one of the people that spoke up in that meeting and said, this is too much money. We're wasting the Lord's money. We shouldn't do this. And one of my elders immediately, man, he came around, got all the elders, got the preachers, and he said, we got to meet right now. We went down and had a meeting. He said, there's no support in this congregation for us doing this, and we can't do this right now. And I let them talk for a few minutes, and I said, guys, I want to ask you a question. Do you all believe that this project needs to be done? Do you think it's important for the future and the image of this congregation? Do you think it ought to be done? Yes, we do. Question number two. If this was at home and your wife said that you ought to do it, would you do it? Even if maybe there was other people in the family that criticized you. Yes, we would. And my response was, then leave and go do it. And we did it. But boy, in those meetings when somebody is negative, it can put a damper in a hurry, as you all know, right? So what you do is if you can transition to have more information, more organization in those meetings, and then have people come to you with ideas after that meeting's over or in the next week or two, I think in those kind of situations you end up typically taking some of that negativity away. Okay, let me move on for time here. In individual programs, I would encourage you all to look at all the programs that you have in a congregation. Make a list of the things that you're doing as a congregation. Talk to the members about what they're doing. You might be surprised, by the way, how much members are doing that they don't talk about, but they're doing the Lord's cause. And try to get the big picture of what's going on. Secondly, try to coordinate programs and look at stuff where is this one over here and this one's overlapping it, and can we do things that, you know, make things more successful? Do we have programs that are just absolutely ineffective? Are they dormant? Are there things that are outdated? There are things, guys, that we do in congregations that guys Nathan's age, that guys teenagers' age will have views about, and they'll say, man, this is so outdated. And maybe some of us aren't even aware of that. And so we need to coordinate things. And then, Mark, the third one, evaluate programs and ask, are they really supporting our total objective? I will tell you that right now we're in the midst of a 13-year program, and one of the things that we do is somebody proposes a really good idea to us. They send in the mail a request, and one of the first questions we ask is, does that fit what our program is now? Is that a part of our objective? And if it's not, we don't do it. And again, that's a part of trying to be organized. Here's another thing about that. This ties back to what we said earlier about looking at your people and trying to have a way to find out who they are and what they're involved in. And that is slide 18, Mark, on congregational skills and talents, is to really try to assess the talents and find out what people do. And I have to tell you, we have so many people in our congregation that all of a sudden you'll hear something and you had no idea that that person was involved in that. The other thing is, how do you take programs you have and come over here and find people that you can match into this? Thirdly, how do you recruit people? You know, one of the things I found is, if you just get up and make an announcement, you're not going to have very many people volunteer. But on the other hand, if you'll go and look somebody in the eye and ask them and say, look, I've heard that you have talent and I need somebody with your talent to help, will you do it? There's a whole lot of people, unfortunately, that their personality is not, they're going to reach out and just and participate in something, but if they're asked, they'll do it. And so, and lastly, is to challenge folks, to lead people to growth and say, you know, where can we take teenagers where they are and say, what can we do to encourage, use them in situations that's going to build their talents, build their faith in God, take young adults and say, you know, what are we going to do here to help these people to be better servants of God in the future? The next one I want to mention tonight is something that one of you mentioned earlier. I think, Mark, you might have mentioned that. That's finances. How organized are you and your congregation financially?
We keep monthly records and have monthly reports on finances.
Okay. Does the congregation get those reports?
They're available to them laid down before you. They pick up a copy of it.
Do you find that very many people do?
Not really.
Yeah, that's one of the things. We have some people who are very interested in that, but some people aren't. I find that if you hand them out at the back door, then a lot more people will take them than if you just lay them on a table. That's an observation I've made. One of the things that I want to encourage you on this one, number one, is to look at income. And that is, this is not an easy, but it's to ask yourself, are our brethren giving to in accordance with their blessings? How do I know what their blessings are? what do I do to try to encourage them to give more? We have an elder who's terrific at just kind of assessing where potential is. But I think what elders need to do is just kind of sit down and look at an overall view and say, you know, we know people kind of have these different kind of occupations, et cetera. Are we doing what we ought to do in income? Here's a suggestion to you about the whole thing of income. Do you elders that are there tonight, do you all ask your preachers to preach on giving?
Yes.
Yes? Did I hear yes?
Yes.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. When that happens, does the giving typically increase visibly?
Not a whole lot.
Yeah, I want to tell you what I observed as a young preacher. As a young preacher, I observed that if I preached on giving, sometimes brethren would almost withhold some giving. It's almost like, I'm going to prove to you that I don't have to do that. I made an interesting observation through the years that I want to challenge you all to consider tonight, and that is to find ways to be organized to challenge your members to give them opportunities. And I have found that it's amazing what brethren will give when they see need. If you just get up and preach on give, I found that's not going to be very effective. But if you lead in giving people opportunities to see that here's a need, and I'll give you an example. Several years ago, 15, 18 years ago, we started working in the former Soviet Union. And our contribution went up for years. It was incredible. The contribution here had, for about 15 years, had been about $4,000 a Sunday. When we started going to Belarus, our contribution went up every year for like about 6 years. Maybe longer. And then we kind of hit some troubles over there where government was making it very difficult for us, and some of our people got a little bit afraid, and so it didn't increase. Then some of our folks were wanting to make an addition on our building. We had a fellowship hall that would hold 75 people. Our congregation could never get together. And we built an activity center that'll hold 500 people. And you know what's amazing? If you have some people in the congregation that they will give if it's about evangelism, but they don't really want to give for building. You have some other people who their interest is giving maybe on some things like building, but they're not really interested in giving on mission. And my response to that is, let's quit making people feel guilty about any of it. If they're willing to support things, as long as it's something that the leadership deems that is a work that the congregation needs to do, is don't make people pit against each other, but rather give them opportunities and challenge them in their giving. And I will tell you that our giving until 2008, from the time we started going to Belarus, 92 or something, from then until 2008, our contribution went up every year, and in fact, typically, wherever the elders set the budget, the members gave about $75,000 above that every year. And I've got our elders, the second Sunday of the year, they kind of make a presentation to the congregation about financial matters. And the only time of the year that I talk about giving is on that Sunday, when we look at challenges for this coming year and what we're going to be doing. And I will tell you, up until 2008, my message to the congregation every year was, brethren, you all are wonderful. You keep giving, and someday maybe the elders will catch up with you. Because until this point, the elders still haven't figured out how much God's blessing them and how much you all are willing to support things. opportunities and things that they believe in, and that's when brethren will get it. Now, in connection with organization with all that, it is critical that we keep good records and financial controls. And I don't know what you do, but you've got to have a couple of members who absolutely understand finances. And if you don't have somebody like that, you need to go out and get you somebody that's a CPA or somebody. We looked at one a few weeks ago, and for $400, he would come in and look at our whole program and make sure that there's no misuse of funds, because unfortunately, sometimes churches have treasurers or elders who are dishonest with money. And you know, you want to cut the life off in finances, just have somebody who's dishonest there. So you need to have financial control. You need to set it up where in the income, all the financial responsibility is not under one person. Even in check writing, whatever it is, just be careful. The second part of this is expenses, is maintain accurate records. I'm sure you all have the capabilities of doing that, but keep good records. Anybody that's got Quicken can do that. On a budget, do your congregations have a set budget?
Yes.
How do you determine that yearly?
Usually around November, December, we try to have a budget place for next year.
Okay, we do kind of the same thing. You know, you need to look out there. This is where congregational meetings are a big deal, because if you stand in front of a congregation and let them know, here's kind of our financial roadmap, here's what we're hoping to do next year, this is going to require all of us to give maybe a certain percentage more. And don't be afraid to challenge the people. The other thing that I have on here is reporting, and obviously that gets back to just the whole concept of having documentation, and I would encourage you to make those available. Don't get lax in that, because if people have doubts, I'll tell you, it can hurt giving. And the last thing is the vision to challenge brethren to giving, and that where I tie that back is simply the statement that I made earlier, and that is, my observation is the more vision we have in congregations, and I'll talk about this the last lesson this quarter, but the more vision you have and the more you challenge brethren, the more you'll see people give, and I've been amazed at that. Our brethren, they will respond to challenges if you put them out there for them. So think about that organization. Now, here's another one, planning for success. And I'm just going to lay these out in front of you and say, want to encourage you to think about being organized and planning. I would encourage you all in congregations to say, okay, what's important to us? Where do we want to go? Maybe sit down with the members and ask, what would you like to see us do? That's surreal. What would you like to see us mark your congregation as South Point? What would the members like to see us do at South Point? And by the way, you're going to have some people who are visionary, and you're going to have some people that vision is just not a part of them to do that. But encourage people to think about some planning and vision. And of course, always, everything we're going to do, we're going to do it in light of what God's will is. But look at some things and say, what can we do in the next 3 years, 1 to 3 years? The next one is plan for 10 years. What can we do and say, what would we like to do that maybe today we aren't capable of doing, but maybe 10 years from now we can say if we built toward it, we could do it. And we're in the midst of a 13-year program right now, and you know, when you make a plan like that, you're not going to do it all. Some of it you're going to have to delay it. Some of it you may not have the finances to do it. But you know what, folks? If you don't have a plan, if you're not organized, you're probably not going to do very much. And I'm amazed at when you have plans and you try to get people thinking about those plans and you put that out in front of them every year and say, here's what we're a part of. and then the selection process. And folks, if we're not organized to be thinking about these kind of things, we're going to get bit. And so the encouragement is, what do we do? Why do we sit down, make plans for, think about the future, and say, next slide, Mark, about elders. When you think about elders, the question is, how many do you need? Well, you got to have two, right? But to ask yourself, how many elders? Can you have too many elders?
To do any of that. I mean, they can be a good consultant maybe to the elders, but
they just can't be doing the work of a shepherd anymore. So I think that there needs to be, you know, some type of, we shouldn't just have the idea, well, they're an elder for life as soon as they're in. But at the same time, I don't think that you have, you know, every 3 years you've got to be reaffirmed or something. That's dangerous.
You know, there's a growing movement to limit or to set term limits for elders. And I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to make you uncomfortable here, maybe, but I'm going to ask you a question anyway. What if the elders at South Point said, we're going every 3 years to have a reaffirmation for the eldership to the congregation? And what if the church at Flatwoods said, hey, no way in the world we're going to do that? Question. Is the congregation at South Point violating God's will? Are they sinning?
I don't think so.
I don't think so.
Some of these.
I heard a lot of quiet.
Some of this falls into the matter of judgment.
I think it causes division in the congregation. It could be.
I understand. You know, my point to you is, I think there needs to be congregations to make decisions. I've seen some brethren that in a congregation have done that, and some others have just accused them of leaving the Lord, and in essence they're going to hell. And I think we got to be careful. But on the flip side, you know, a lot of these kinds of movements start making waves, and the question is, you know, are they wise? And I think Mark made some good comments. What if you have a few cranks in a congregation and it comes time to vote and they go to a person and say, you know what, if you don't do what we want, we're going to put pressure on you and we're going to force you out. Or what if you have people infiltrate a congregation and their views are very left and that they're trying to take people away from the Lord, and you have a vote, and they just vote all the good guys out. The men that are there to protect the church and to have hearts for faith, and they just get voted out. I'll just tell you this. At Washington Avenue, we're not going to do that. We don't think that's wise. But I bring it up just because I think we need to at least talk about it, that, you know, people do do it. Same thing about deacons, and I'm just going to throw up something here, and I'm going to highlight 2 points on this. And Mark, if you'll just throw these up, 5 points up. About deacons, you need to say how many deacons you have. I've heard so many people talk about a guy's made a deacon, and he doesn't even know why he's a deacon because he doesn't have any work to do. Why in the world do we appoint a man a deacon if he doesn't? There needs to be proven interest. I want to tell you this. I've learned something as a preacher. If you take a man and you say, you know what, he's a good guy, he's a good, faithful guy, you know what, if we make him a deacon, you know, maybe he doesn't really have skills in this area, but if we make him a deacon, you know what, he's going to be that much better a Christian, he's really going to take hold and do it. And my observation is, if he hasn't been doing it in the past, you can mark it down, he won't do it in the future. And so you need to find people whose lives have demonstrated they have interest in areas. Match talents. Again, the question of terms, I'll make the same comments here that I would about the concept of deacons, although it may not be as critical here. But the other one is non-performance, and that is, if a deacon's not doing his job, then we need to ask ourselves, we need to ask ourselves, why is the man a deacon if he's not doing anything? And move on. Now, the question of ministers, and Mark, if you would just throw these 5 up here, about ministers, I would say to you leaders to ask, what's important to your minister? What special needs exist for ministers? And would encourage you leaders to ask some questions and find out about some things about ministers in their lives and what might be special. What concerns does your minister have? What about his strengths? What about his weaknesses? Do you And then the next slide, selection process. I have a question for you. Has God ordained a selection process for elders?
No.
How have you seen it done?
Submission of...
Mark, let me do this. Mark, at South Point, have you all selected, or have you selected elders since you've been there?
No, they were in place when I came in there. There's not been any change. We only had one man resign because his wife passed away.
How many elders you have, Mark?
Four.
Four, okay, good. What about at Cerrito?
We have four.
Have you all selected elders in the last 5 years?
Yeah.
How did you do it?
Names were submitted. If anybody had any objections, then a 2-week period, then the other elders installed them.
Who did those people who made the suggestions make them to?
The elders.
Okay. All right. What about at Flatwoods? Have you all done it?
I drew a short straw. No, I'm teasing.
I hear laughing, but I don't know why.
Never mind then.
Have you all selected the elders the last 5 years at Flatwoods?
It's been about 7 years.
Okay. What was the process, just briefly?
The name put before the congregation.
Using the existing elders, they got a candidate.
Yeah.
The existing,
say that again.
The existing elders selected a candidate and presented before the congregation.
Okay. Let me simply say this to you. I don't see in Scripture that God has a set pattern for it. I do see the concept of a preacher being involved in ordaining those elders, and here's what I would do. Let me just give you some things we've done. There's been a time when I told you, I think on Saturday, that because of people moving, resigning, dying, and that we ended up with no eldership. And at that point, what we did is we had people submit names to some men that we selected out of the men's business meeting. We did not get used guys that had potential of being elders because we wanted to have some protection there. The elders, since I've been here, have had it where they would get up from the congregation and say, we'd like you to submit names. And I will tell you, for the most part, our congregation's done a good job with that, although I will tell you this, that sometimes... One time somebody's put a guy's name in who's never been married. And you ask yourself, do people ever listen? He was a young guy. He's still not married. And so, you know, we're not going to do that, but obviously that's amazing. We've had situations where our elders have selected a committee of men that they had great respect for, and they said, we don't want this to look like we're just trying to control all of this, and that we're trying to invent ourselves, and that we're not willing to have guys who have different personalities come into the ownership. And so they did it that way. We had one time where the elders were just overwhelmed with work, and they went to three or four guys and said, we need you now. Can we put your name in front of the congregation immediately and give you an opportunity to help come and serve with us? And what's interesting, guys, is in doing that, all the different processes we've done with that, it's never been a big issue, because I think we've tried to do it in honor of the Lord. And one of the things I do as a preacher, and you, Marks, and other preachers are there, what I would say to you is, we need to stand in front of congregations in those kind of times and say to people, look, you know, this is a test of our commitment to Christ and our loyalty to Him, and are we going to do it right? The selection process of deacons, I would simply say to you, again, give the congregation the input, but the elders a lot of times know, they know the works that need to be done, and maybe can match men with that. The selection of ministers, obviously, the elders are going to have to make that call, but you need to make sure a congregation is on board. board of man if you hire him. I want to make one other comment here about elders. I want to tell you something that I do, and some of you might find this intriguing, and some of you might find it absolutely scary. But when we were without an eldership, I made a commitment that as a preacher, and I think I had an obligation as a preacher, and I think I still do, that I was going to interview the guys whose names came forward, and I was going to interview them about what their understanding was about the history of this congregation. I was going to interview them about what their views are about the Bible and about truth. I was going to interview them about their personality. I was going to talk with them about their family. I was going to talk with them about were their wives supportive of them, and did they understand the concept of being servants and so forth. In the now almost 25 years since that happened, I have interviewed every man who had a desire to step into the eldership. Most of those guys I've interviewed for at least 3 hours. And I had one man that I interviewed for 12 hours over 2 days. And the reason was that in some of those interviews, I found out that this man believed that he believed theistic evolution. I found out that he believed that there were people in his family who were faithful members, they were faithful Christians to the Lord, and they were members of the Baptist Church. And members of the congregation didn't know that that's where the guy was. And I have a friend, a lot of you know him, and he said to me, "I don't know how you get by with doing that." And my response is, I don't know how congregations survive if they don't have somebody in the congregation that sits down and finds out where people are, because I'm afraid that so many times men get put into the eldership and they don't have the congregation has no clue where they really are. I'd like to hear your reactions to that. And you can disagree, it doesn't hurt my feelings.
I think that is extremely wise for anybody that goes into a leadership role that they be interviewed like that, so that you know and you don't get blindsided by some kind of error, doctrinal error that they bring in, or some kind of hobby that they're writing or something like that.
Yeah, or it may be a personality issue. It may be they don't have a lack of vision. I think it's critical, and I will tell you that I believe today that one of the reasons this congregation has such solid eldership is because the guys, when they come into it, they know what's expected of them. And I just think it's an important thing. So I would encourage you all to consider that. Mark, the next slide, let me just tie this up by saying, folks, there's accountability for all of us, no matter where we are. Organization's a big deal because we're accountable to God. It will cause us to be accountable to ourselves. It will hold us accountable to the congregations. And so I would encourage that we do that. And then the conclusion tonight, here's the question. Help me out. Can a congregation survive without organization?
Maybe.
My answer is possibly, in spite of itself. But let me ask you this, can a congregation thrive without organization?
No.
I don't believe there's a chance. Now, here's the question, does organization demand time and planning and a whole lot of effort? You bet. Absolutely. But the question is, will it be worth the effort and will God be pleased? And I think all of us know what the answer to that is. Yes, God certainly will be pleased if we give our best. Now, the last slide tonight is a question for you, and I'd like to just have a little bit of discussion that we end. Are there concerns with a focus on organization?
Yes.
And if so, what are they?
People that are running those organizations, you know, how they are selected, how they handle the congregation, and what to do if they do it wrong.
So what you're talking about is that the people that we put in situations, they're organized, doing a work of the church where they are. That's one concern. What else?
Sometimes there are a lot of demands on time, and certainly it would help, ideally, if everybody would kind of be involved in doing these things, but sometimes you can spend all your time organizing and setting things up, and it can take away from time that you're actually involved in lives of the people, as far as, you see, I mean, there's a balance and a tandem to all of that.
And Mark, your comment is exactly where I wanted to end tonight. I'm going to tell you. Let me ask this in the class. Do any of you in the class, would you say, I'm a really organized person? Would any of you hold up your hand and say, that's who I am?
Not me.
Yes.
Yeah,
Jen is organized.
We got two or three people who say they are. Now, let me ask you a question. If you say, I'm a really organized person, and hold on a second, I'm going to pull it up so I can see you. Hold up your hands again. Who says they're really organized?
Okay.
Okay. Let me ask the three of you who held your hands up here, do you ever find yourself almost seeing organization is cursed to you?
Yes. Yes, I do.
In what way?
If I become disorganized in any way, I can't hardly function sometimes. I'm not focused. If
there's
a real rigid list, everything, I have to write things down. Yeah.
I think for those who are very, very organized, there is an issue sometimes of you get out of organization just a little bit, and you're just, you know, you're just on the way. What else? The three of you who held up your hand, I can't see anybody over in the left corner, but you three, any other curses of being really organized?
You know, for me, a lot of times I spend more time on keeping my daily log up than I do on doing things, so.
And that's one of the things I want to say to all of you. I think sometimes organization becomes a noose around our neck. Now the question is, how do I balance that so that we have organization, so that we accomplish things, but that this thing doesn't become such a noose around our neck that literally, like Mark said, we don't have time for the people. We don't even have time to do the works that we're trying to carry out because we're worried about the organization of it all. And so, folks, I just ask us, I'm going to pick on Mark Day a minute, or not Mark Day, Mark Parks. So, when you other elders know that Mark is really organized, if Mark is so organized that the things that he focuses on is really holding the eldership back or keeping from things really being... Say, hey, Mark, let's don't let this thing become the driver here, but let's make sure that we're headed toward what the work is and getting the work done. And that's just the caution I wanted to end with tonight, because I see that in some folks. And I love the comment. I don't remember your name over on the right side. What's the lady? What's your name?
Jenna Woods.
Jenna?
Jenna, yes.
You know, I relate with you because it's easy to do that. Okay, let me stop. Comments, questions?
Stephen, in regard to the discussion you had about the interviews and kind of vetting these guys before they get into a leadership position.
Yes.
If you have a kind of a comprehensive class that's set up like you've been talking about, don't you think that would be kind of part of that? I mean, if you have some deacon in a class, or not somebody that's not even a deacon, somebody that's in a class to be an elder in the leadership, maybe that can be dealt with even in the class among the existing elders to kind of if it is a false doctrine, or if they do believe this or that, you know, does that just not happen because people don't, people only talk one-on-one about that in interviews, or?
My observation, Mark, is that those kind of things typically don't really get brought up very much. Some guys, you know, to give you an example, it's like when Alan and I go to Free Hardeman and we interview guys for summer interns. I know more about those guys in an hour and a half interview than their professors know who have them up for a year, maybe several years, because I look them straight in the eye and ask them some questions, they got to answer. And that's the thing that I see in interviewing these guys is to really get down to the heart of stuff and say, look, this is a big deal. This is important for you. It's important for the Lord. It's important for this congregation. It's important for the future. And you know, I'm going to tell you where I am as a minister. We have a service, Mark. I invite the guys who are going to be appointed as elders and deacons. I have them to come up to the front of the building. And during the sermon, I talk about elders, and I talk about congregations, and I talk about leadership, and I talk about submission. And I'm going to tell you what I do. When we have a service and I ordain these men as elders, I ask them to affirm that they are committing themselves to be loyal to the Lord and loyal to that congregation as long as they're in that role. And I have them to affirm that they're going to do their best to be a loving leader as God would have them be. And the other thing I have them do is I have the congregation to affirm that we're going to be willing to submit and follow this man as one of our shepherds. And I think we need to be put on the spot like that. And what I think when that happens, when you've had that preliminary discussion and then you do that, and I'll describe what I do, I don't see very many issues that typically come along in the future. People don't know where somebody is, or people won't follow an elder, and that kind of thing. Other questions? Anything? If not, I'm through.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we could assemble here to study from your word and study how to be better leaders and how to help develop leaders for our congregations. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time that we've had. We're thankful for Brother Stephen and him taking the time to give us your word and give us instruction along this line. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll watch over us all as we go to our homes, and Lord, may we be faithful servants and better leaders through classes such as these, and better servants as we go through this pilgrimage of life. Forgive us of our sin, and thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, who died on that old rugged cross, and for the church that he gave his precious blood for, and it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Okay, your assignments for next week are to look up that word in Philippians 3, and next week we're going to talk about leadership styles and authority, and my question for you is to go home and ask yourself between now and next week, what are different leadership styles that different men have? What are different views and styles of leadership that guys bring to the table? That's what we'll talk about, okay?
Thank you.
All right, thank you, Steve. Thank you.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Have a great evening. See you next week.